men come to call thee, rise up and go with them. But yet the word which I shall say unto thee, that shalt thou do. And Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his ass and went with the princes of Moab. And God's anger was kindled because he went, and the angel of the Lord stood in the way. And I said, well, I didn't really understand this totally. And I just said, God knew his heart. And as we read on, we would see things about Balaam that would probably explain this more. But Greg pointed out to me, which I probably should have noticed, but I didn't. God said, if the men come to call thee, rise up. And then the next verse says, then Balaam rose up in the morning, saddled his ass, and went with the princes. They didn't come to him and ask him. He was ready to roll. His heart was, I want to go make some money. His heart was, okay, God said I could go, but God said, if they ask him, and they didn't ask him. So that's the reason God's anger was kindled. So having said that, we're to chapter 25. That's where we left off. And we're starting verse 1. And we'll pick up with Moses. We looked at Balaam. We'll see a little more about Balaam later. but we're going to pick up again with Moses. And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredoms with the daughters of Moab. Wow. Remember, Balak was a king of Moab. And so it says here, the people, or probably the men, could have been the women too, who knows, started to commit whoredoms with the daughters of Moab. They called the people unto sacrifice of their gods, and the people did eat and bowed down to their gods. So what happened here is the women of Moab came in and seduced Israelites, you know, physically as well as spiritually, and they went and they committed whoredoms. They had inappropriate sex, and they worshipped other gods, which is even worse. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. Baal Peor was, you know, one of the false gods. There, you know, you see the word Baal, and the word Baal, there were many Baals, many Baal gods, different ones. And the Lord said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, and the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay ye every one of his men that were joined unto Baal Peor. And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. So Moses is going through this whole thing, and then some young punk brings a Midianitish woman who he's been messing around with right in front of Moses and all the people. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. So because of this whoredom, this thing that they were doing, it's called a whoredom. You know, many times when you see in the Old Testament they committed whoredom, it doesn't just necessarily have anything to do with sex. It could have to do with going after other gods. In other words, they are not faithful to the true God, but they're committing adultery by going to another God. So it's called a whoredom. And those who died in the plague were 24,000. Wow, that was quick retribution. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, hath turned my wrath away from the children of Israel, while he was zealous for my sake among them. that I consume not the children of Israel in my jealousy. Wherefore say, behold, I give unto him my covenant of peace. So, you know, God was pretty blessed with this guy Phinehas for his quick and immediate action to stop this whole thing. And he shall have it, and his seed after him, even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God and made an atonement for the children of Israel. Now the name of the Israelite that was slain, even that was slain with the Midianitish woman, was Zimri, the son of Zalu, the prince of the chief house among the Simeonites. It's one of the tribes, right? The tribe of Simeon. And the name of the Midianitish woman that was slain was Cosby. Later on, her great-great-great-grandson became a comedian. And the daughter of Zer. He was head over all people and of the chief house of Midian. So she was a hot shot in the land of Midian. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, vex the Midianites and smite them, for they vex you with vain, with their wiles, wherewith they have beguiled you in the matter of Peor, and in the matter of Cosby, the daughter of the prince of Midian, their sister, which was slain in the day of the plague for Peor's sake. Okay, way back here it talked about the daughters of Moab, and here it talks about a Midianite. Remember, Moses' wife was a Moabite, right? She was Zipporah. Right. Well, Midian and Moab, pardon me. Oh, she was a Midianite. Sorry. Yeah, she was a Midianite. But Moab and Midian are right next to each other, and they were in league together because they were both upset with Israel traveling through their lands. So that's why you see Midianites and Moab here both. Okay. They both were there, and they were in cahoots with each other. So that's what's going on there. And God tells Moses to go to war with Midian because of this transgression. So now we go to chapter 20. Now 26 and part of 27 have to do with some other stuff. It's kind of an aside. We're going to pick it up in chapter 27, verse 12. And the Lord said unto Moses, get thee up into this mount, Abarim, and see the lamb which I have given unto the children of Israel. And when thou hast seen it, thou also shalt be gathered unto the people as Aaron thy brother was gathered. For ye rebelled against my commandment in the desert of Zin, in the strife of the congregation to sanctify me at the water before their eyes. That is the water of Meribah in Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin. So remember we talked about this, and Moses did not go into the promised land because in Numbers chapter 20, verse 8, God told Moses to touch the rock, or speak to the rock rather, and water would come out. And when Moses went up, he struck the rock twice. And we talked about how the rock represented the Christ. And I'm going to go back there and just read you one verse. Verse 8 of chapter 20 says, take the rod and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes. And so the word unto could be rendered concerning. So it could read, speak ye concerning the rock before their eyes. He was to speak concerning the rock, what the rock represented, the Christ, the coming Messiah. Remember that Jesus Christ was called, or he talked to the lady in John chapter 4 about he would give water that would give eternal life, right? He would give drink that would be eternal life. In 1 Corinthians 10:4, it talks about this very situation, and it talked about that spiritual rock, which was Christ. And the word rock here is used, it's what's called a figure of speech, anatanaklasis. It's one word used, but it's used in two different ways. It's a physical rock, for sure, but it was also a spiritual rock. Also, the water, the physical water, met their immediate need, but the spiritual water, or the spiritual thing, would meet their eternal needs, or the greater need that they had. So anyway, so when the anger welled up in Moses because of the unbelief of Israel, he smashed the rock and he disobeyed God and he doubted what God told him. And because of that, he caused some doubt in the people of Israel. So God was very upset because Moses did not sanctify God in the eyes of the people. So back to chapter 27, verse 15. And Moses spake unto the Lord. So God's saying, okay, Moses, you rebelled against me. I'm going to take you up on the mountain. You can see the promised land, but you're not going in. Next verse. And Moses spake unto the Lord, saying, let the Lord God of the spirit of all flesh set a man over the congregation. So Moses' immediate reaction is, okay, God, but you got to put somebody else in charge. You can't just let these people wander aimlessly. Somebody's got to lead him. Set a man over the congregation, which may go out before them and which may go in before them and which may lead them out and which may bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord be not as sheep which have no shepherd. So you can see the heart of Moses here. Moses so cared. These people had given him such a hard time for 40 years and been, you know, tried to kill him, rebelled against him, spoke badly of him. And yet when the time comes, his first thought is that God needs to set a man there to take care of them. What a great heart he had. And the Lord said unto Moses, take thee Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom the spirit is, and lay thine hand upon him. So he names Joshua. Now remember back in Exodus, Joshua was with Moses from almost the very beginning as a young man, and even went up onto the mountain when he received the tablets. And then he went into the tabernacle with him. And he set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation and give him a charge in their sight. And thou shalt put some of thine honor upon him, that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. So see what he's saying? He's saying, you know, this is what you got to do. Joshua is the guy. He's a man in whom the spirit is. And what's the first thing we saw about a man of God? That he had God's spirit. And here we see that Joshua is going to have that same spirit. In verse 20, and thou shalt put some of thine honor upon him, that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. So they'll have the same respect for him that they have for you. And he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall ask counsel for him after the judgment of Urim before the Lord. At his word shall they go out, and at his word they shall come in, both he and all the children of Israel with him, even all the congregation. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and he took Joshua and set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation. He laid his hands upon him and gave him charge as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. So Joshua was to have the same authority and in the same standing as Moses had. And so Moses puts his hand upon him. He sets it up. Okay, now we're going to skip up to chapter 20, 31. So remember back in 27, God commanded Moses to make war with the Midianites because of the whoredom that was caused, because of the women of the Midianites and the Moabites came in and seduced Israel. So we get the verse, chapter 31, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, avenge the children of Israel of the Midianites. Afterward shalt thou be gathered unto thy people. So he says, okay, Moses, you lead the war, and then after that, you're going to go off by yourself and die. And Moses spake unto the people, arm of yourselves unto the war, and let them go against the Midianites, and avenge the Lord of Midian. Of every tribe, 1,000 throughout all the tribes of Israel shall ye send to the war. So there were delivered out of the thousands of Israel, 1,000 of every tribe, 12,000 armed for war. And Moses sent them to war, 1,000 of every tribe of them, and Phinehas the son of Eleazar, the priest of the war, to the war with the holy instruments and the trumpets to blow in his hand. I don't know what the holy instruments were, but maybe somebody does. But the trumpets were that ram's horn that they would blow. And they warred against the Midianites as the Lord commanded Moses, and they slew all the males. And they slew the kings of Midian, beside the rest of them that were slain, namely Evi and Rechem and Zur and Hur and Reba, 5 kings of Midian. Balaam also, the son of Beor, they slew with the sword. Okay, so here's Balaam again. Now, we don't see Balak. I don't know what happened to Balak. But they killed the 5 kings of Midian and Balaam sword. And the children of Israel took all the women of the Midianites captive, or the women of Midian captives, and their little ones, and took the spoil of all their cattle and all their flocks and all their goods, and they burnt all their cities wherein they dwell, and all their goodly castles with fire. And they took all the spoil and all the prey, both men and beasts. And they brought the captives and the prey and the spoil unto Moses and Eleazar the priest, and unto the congregation of the children of Israel, unto the camp at the plains of Moab, which are by the Jordan near Jericho. So they killed all the men of Midian, but they took the women and children. And Moses and Eleazar the priest and all the princes of the congregation went forth to meet them without the camp. And Moses was wroth with the officers of the host. That would be the officers of the army that they sent out. Hosts would refer to that. With the captains over thousands and captains over hundreds, which came from the battle. And Moses said unto them, have ye saved all the women alive? Behold, these caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to commit trespass against the Lord in the manner of Peor, and there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. So here's the real problem here. This is what Balaam did. Balaam counseled these guys, and he said, if you send your women over there, they'll seduce the Israelites, and they'll get sucked right in, and they'll worship your God, and then God will curse them. Remember? Because that's what they wanted. So Balaam couldn't curse them himself with his words, so he told the Midianites what they should do. So when they brought these women back, these are the same women that seduced them. That's why Moses was so angry. And we see that Balaam, you know, he was a slimy dog. He was looking to get money out of this thing any way he could. Now, therefore, kill every male among the little ones, the children, the males, and kill every woman that hath known man by lying with him, but all the women children, all the female children that have not known a man by lying with him, keep alive for yourselves. So all these women that were young, that weren't corrupted, they could keep, and they would, you know, have them as slaves. And do you abide without the camp 7 days, whosoever hath killed any person and whosoever hath touched any slain, purify both yourselves and your captives on the third day and on the seventh day, and purify all your raiment and all that is made of skins and all the work of goat's hair and all things of wood. So they had to purify themselves. That was very important because that's part of the law, right? If you touched a dead body, you couldn't come into the camp. You couldn't participate in any of the religious things. You know, you were unclean. So they were to stay outside the camp for 7 days, and they were to wash their clothes and do all the things that they were supposed to do. And Eleazar the priest said unto the men of war which went to the battle, this is the ordinance of the law which the Lord commanded Moses. Only the gold and the silver and the brass, the iron, the tin, and the lead, everything that may abide the fire, you shall make it go through the fire, and it shall be clean. Nevertheless, it shall be purified with water of separation, and all that abideth not the fire shall make go through the water. And ye shall wash your clothes on the seventh day, and ye shall be clean, and afterwards ye shall come into the camp. And the Lord spake unto Moses, take the sum of the prey that was taken, and then they go through this thing, and they make an offering to the Levites, and then they split the spoil. Now let's go to chapter 33. We're winding down on Moses here. And the Lord spake unto Moses in the plains of Moab. Now, in between, you know, he goes through some genealogies. He goes through things about inheritance and a bunch of stuff, which, you know, not really important as far as understanding Moses as the man of God and what he did. But we saw the heart of Moses, even though he made a mistake and God said, well, you can't go into the promised land. His heart was still to take care of Israel and to get somebody to lead them, which was Joshua, who he had trained up from a young man. And the Lord spake unto Moses in the plains of Moab by Jordan near Jericho, saying, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when ye are passed over Jordan into the land of Canaan, then ye shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you, and destroy all their pictures, and destroy all their molten images, and quick pluck down all their high places. So this is God's giving Moses information and explaining to them what they are supposed to do when they go into the promised land. And ye shall dispossess the inhabitants of the land, and dwell therein, for I have given you the land to possess it. And ye shall divide the land by lot for an inheritance among your families. And to the more you shall give more inheritance, and to the fewer you shall give less inheritance. And every man's inheritance shall be in the place where his lot falleth. According to the tribes of your fathers ye shall inherit. But if ye will not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall come to pass, those which remain, ye let remain of them, shall be pricks in your eyes and thorns in your sides, and shall vex you in the land wherein you dwell. We remember those verses, right? Pricks in your eyes and thorns in your sides. And if you go to 2 Corinthians 12, it talks about Paul's thorn in the flesh. Well, the thorn in the flesh was these people, these unbelievers. If Israel let them remain in the land, they would become thorns in the flesh and pricks in their eyes. Moreover, it shall come to pass that I shall do unto you as I thought to do unto them, which was to get rid of them, right? Because they weren't believers. They didn't believe in God. They were idol worshipers. They were idol worshipers. And so God tells Moses, well, you got to get rid of these people. Got to get them out. So I just wanted to look at a quick comparison again between Balaam and Moses. You know, he spends a couple of chapters about Balaam. And when we first look at it, it doesn't look like he's that bad a guy, just in a tough situation. But Moses and Balaam were both prophets, weren't they? They both had God's spirit upon them. God spoke to both of them, and both spoke for God, or the words that God gave them. The difference was Moses stayed faithful for 40 years, and when he made a mistake, he still continued to serve God throughout his life. In Hebrews 11, 24 and 25, if you don't have to go there, but I can read it to you. Hebrews 20, 11, 24 and 25 says, by faith or believing, Moses, when he was come of years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Moses turned down riches and power and pleasure. But Balaam, on the other hand, was corrupted by the chance to make money and have honor and sought to corrupt God's people, whereas Moses sought to help them and guide them and obey God. So what a difference between those two guys. Both started out as men of God. Both had that same spirit. One man stayed faithful to God and one man got corrupted. So, how about that? So, that kind of wraps up all the things we're going to see in Numbers concerning Moses. Now we're going to go to Deuteronomy, look at a few things there. First place we'll go is Deuteronomy 18. And verse 15, it says, the Lord thy God, and this is Moses, and, you know, after Numbers, of course, they get to camp right next to the Jordan River, and they're there for a while Moses receives the book of Deuteronomy. And the book of Deuteronomy is an interesting book. Some people call it the second giving of the law. But it's really not. When you go back to Exodus and Leviticus, God starts giving the law in Exodus, and it goes through to Leviticus. In Leviticus, it really has to do with the Levites and the priests and how they are to do all the different things they are to do, carry out what God intended for them to do. And it does give the law for the people. But in Deuteronomy, it's more focused on the people and how they are to live their life and when they come into the land and how they are to govern themselves and so on. I mean, there is some of the other stuff also about sacrifices and stuff, but it has a different focus, I guess. So anyway, God tells Moses lots of stuff. And here in chapter 18, verse 15, he says, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee, unto Israel, a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him you shall hearken. And that's, of course, referring to the coming Messiah, right? And God says he will raise up a prophet like unto me. So one of the things that tells us is that Jesus Christ was a prophet. Like Moses. Moses is called the great lawgiver. And he's also called the redeemer. He redeemed Israel out of bondage. According to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire anymore, that I die not. The Lord said unto me, they have well spoken, that which they have spoken, I will raise them up a prophet from among thee, their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. Well, that's what Moses did, right? How many times do we say, and the Lord said unto Moses, and the Lord spake to Moses, And Moses spoke the words that God told him to. Well, we go to the Gospels and we see about Jesus Christ. And what did Jesus Christ say? I only speak the words that my Father tells me to speak. I always do the things that please him. So he was a prophet like unto Moses. It also says in Hebrews 3 that Jesus Christ was faithful like Moses was faithful in all his house. It goes on to say that Jesus Christ is greater than Moses because the Son is greater than the servant. But he was faithful as Moses. That means that Moses was really faithful. And of course, he was faithful to God for 40 years. Let's go to Deuteronomy 27. And I'm going to give you a little sidelight here. 27 verse 1, it says, "And Moses with the elders of Israel commanded the people, saying, keep all the commandments which I command thee this day. And that shall be on the day when ye shall pass over Jordan unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, that thou shalt set up a great stones and plaster them with plaster, and thou shalt write upon them the words, all the words of this law, when thou art passed over, and thou mayest go into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, a land that floweth with milk and honey, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised." Well, I believe when he says the words of this law, he's referring to Deuteronomy. I could be wrong. It could be all five books, but I believe it's that. The Hebrew name for Deuteronomy is comes from the Greek, which means the second giving. But the Hebrew is Hadei Barim, which means the words. The Hebrew name for Numbers is Bamid Bor, which means in the wilderness, because that's when they wandered in the wilderness. Leviticus is Vayikra, which means, and he called. And these titles come from the first words of each of these books. That's how they get them in Hebrew. Exodus is Vela Shemoth. These are the names. And then Genesis is Bereshith, which means in the beginning. Now, the word Genesis, you know, we always think the Genesis is the beginning, but Genesis really should be translated the generations from Greek, okay? So, but the Hebrew is in the beginning because the first words in Genesis are in the beginning, right? So that's how they get the names of the Hebrew books. Just thought I'd let you know that. So in verse 3 again, he says, "And thou shalt," so they're supposed to take up these stones, make a pile of stones, and then put plaster on the stones, and then write the law in the stones. Okay? "And thou shalt write upon them all the words of this law when thou art passed over, that thou mayest go into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, a land that floweth with milk and honey, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee. Therefore, it shall be, when ye be gone over Jordan, that ye shall set up these stones, which I command thee, command you this day in Mount Ebal, and thou shalt plaster them with plaster. And thou shalt build an altar unto the Lord thy God, an altar of stones. Thou shalt not lift up any iron tool upon them. Thou shalt build the altar of the Lord thy God of whole stones, and thou shalt offer burnt offerings thereon unto the Lord thy God. And thou shalt offer peace offerings, and thou shalt eat there and rejoice before the Lord thy God. And thou shalt write upon the stones all the words of this law very plainly," or plain and clear. Okay, this tells us a couple of things. So the law was to be there, and it was to be publicly displayed so everybody could read it, so nobody was ignorant of the law. Secondly, this tells us that they were a pretty literate society, that they could read and write. which is, for that time period, a lot of these nations and peoples were not literate. They didn't have written languages and so on. And Moses and the priests of the Levites spake unto all Israel, saying, Take heed and hearken, O Israel. This day thou art become the people of the Lord thy God. Thou shalt therefore obey the voice of the Lord thy God and do his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. And remember, Moses is doing this, and this is after God has already passed judgment on Moses and told him, You're not going in. You worked hard for 40 years. You led these people through all this stuff, but because of what you did, you're not going in. And Moses accepted it. He accepted it because he had that fear, that great respect for God, and he continued to serve him to the end of his life. Chapter 30, 31, sorry, chapter 31. So we saw that they were to put the law on public display, clearly written for all. Now, verse 30, chapter 31, verse 1, and Moses went and spake these words unto all Israel. It's kind of like his final words to these people. And he said unto them, I am 120 years old this day. He led them for 40 years. That means he was 80 years old when he started this whole thing. I don't think he thought when he took the job that it was going to be a long-term employment, because it only took him 3.5, 4 months to get over to Kadesh Barnea the first time when they sent the spies in. But then they had to wander for 40 years. But he says, I'm 120 years old this day. I can no more go out and come in. Also, the Lord has said unto me, Thou shalt not go over this Jordan. The Lord thy God will go over before thee. So he's saying, okay, I can't go, but God's going to go before you. He's going to go, and he will destroy these nations from before thee. Who's going to destroy them? God. And he will destroy these nations before thee, and thou shalt possess them. And Joshua, he shall go over before thee, as the Lord has said. And the Lord shall do unto them as he did to Sihon and to Og, kings of the Amorites, and unto the land of them whom he destroyed. And the Lord will give them up before your face, that ye may do unto them according to all the commandments which I have commanded you. What a thing. So God's telling them, I'm going to take care of you. And then it says in verse 6, Be strong and of a good courage, fear not, nor be afraid of them, for the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee, he will not fail thee nor forsake thee. He assures them a second time and encourages them a second time. What a great God. He just wanted to help them. He just wanted the best for them. And Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him in the sight of all Israel, Be strong and of a good courage, for thou must go with this people unto the land which the Lord has sworn unto their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it. Remember what we said in the very beginning, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, that word of God, profitable for doctrine, reproof, and correction, instruction in righteousness, will equip, furnish the man of God, be so that he is fully equipped, fully furnished. He'll need whatever he will need. Here, God's giving Joshua the words that he needs, and he's given them by Moses. Throughout this 40 years, Moses has always had everything that he needed to lead these people. God gave him the answers. God gave him what to do, how to do it, when to do it. And now he's telling Joshua the same thing. God's telling Joshua through Moses, Be strong and of a good courage, for thou must go with this people into the land which the Lord hath sworn unto their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it. God's saying, I'm going to take care of you. You just do what you're told. and the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. So what a great encouragement to Joshua that, you know, God's going to be there for him. He doesn't have to fear. And Moses wrote this law and delivered it unto the priests, the sons of Levi, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and unto all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, in the solemnity of the year of release, in the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel is come to appear before the Lord thy God, in the place which ye shall choose, thou shalt read this law before all Israel in their hearing. So every 7 years, at the Feast of Tabernacles, Israel was to come together and the priests were to read the law to the people. I don't know that they ever did it. You know, it's debatable, but that's what they were supposed to do. Verse 12, gather the people together, men and women and children, and thy stranger that is within thy gates, that they may hear and that they may learn and fear the Lord your God and observe to do all the words of this law. So the whole purpose was that they were to learn the word of God so that they would have a fear or great respect for the Lord their God, and they would observe to do all his words. And that their children, which have not known anything, may hear. It's mostly true of most children. They don't know anything. And learn to fear the Lord your God. You know, that's a big deal, to learn the fear of the Lord. And that doesn't mean to be afraid of him. It means to have great respect, to be in awe of him. What a great thing. And as long as ye live in the land, whither you go over Jordan to possess it. And the Lord said unto Moses, behold, the days approach that thou must die. Well, that's an interesting thing, isn't it? Moses has served him, and God says, okay, time's coming, Moses. Call Joshua and present yourselves in the tabernacle of the congregation, that I might give him a charge. And Moses and Joshua went and presented themselves in the tabernacle of the congregation. You notice that Moses, you know, for the most part, I mean, he was the guy. But in the beginning, God gave him Aaron. And then later he gave him Joshua. And now Joshua's getting his turn. And Moses and Joshua went and presented themselves in the tabernacle of the congregation. And the Lord appeared in the tabernacle in a pillar of a cloud, and the pillar of the cloud stood over the door of the tabernacle. And the Lord said unto Moses, behold, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, and this people will rise up and go whoring after the gods of the strangers of the land, whither they go to be among them, and will forsake me and break my covenant which I have made with them. Then my anger shall be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them, and I will hide my face from them, and they shall be devoured, and many evils and troubles shall befall them, so that they will say in that day, are not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us? And I will surely hide my face in that day for all the evils which they shall have wrought, in that they are turned into their gods. Now therefore write ye this song for you and teach it to the children of Israel. Put it in their mouths that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel. Wow. So Moses is going to teach them a song so that they will remember. And when I shall have brought them in the land, into the land which I swear unto their fathers that floweth with milk and honey, they shall have eaten and filled themselves and waxen fat. Then will they turn unto other gods and serve them and provoke me and break my covenant. And it shall come to pass when many evils and troubles are befallen them that this song shall testify against them as a witness. For it shall not be forgotten out of the mouths of their seed. For I know their imagination, which they go about. Even now, before I have brought them into the land which I swear. Moses therefore wrote this song the same day and taught it the children of Israel. He was a musician, I guess, too, a songwriter, a composer. There's mention of the song of Moses in the book of Revelation. And he gave Joshua, the son of Nun, charge and said, be strong and of good courage. Again, he's telling him that a lot. Why? Because he wants Joshua to know that he's there for him. For thou shalt bring the children of Israel into the land which I swear unto them, and I will be with thee. And it came to pass when Moses made an end of writing the words of this book, of this law in a book, until they were finished, that Moses commanded the Levites, which bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, saying, take this book of the law and put it in the side of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there for a witness against thee. For I know thy rebellion and thy stiff neck. Behold, while I am yet alive with you this day, ye have been rebellious against the Lord, and how much more after my death. Gather unto me all the elders of the tribes and your officers, that I may speak these words in their ears and call heaven and earth to record against them. For I know that after my death, ye will utterly corrupt yourselves and turn aside from the way which I have commanded you. And the evil will befall you and befall you in the latter days, because ye will do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger through the work of your hands. And Moses spake in the ears of all the congregation of Israel the words of this song until they were ended. Wow. Now, do you think Moses did this because he wanted to? No, because God told him. It was a warning. It was a warning, an admonition, you know, trying to help them so they wouldn't do those things, so they wouldn't get pulled away. But we go and read later in Kings and Chronicles and different places, and they did get pulled away, didn't they? And then later on, they got taken away in captivities. Okay, we're going to end up in chapter 34. Verse 1, and Moses went up from the plains of Moab into the mountain of Nebo on top of Pisgah that is over against Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead unto Dan, and all Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah unto the utmost sea, and the south, and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees unto Zoar. And the Lord said unto him, this is the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, you know, he's called the man of God. I think he's called the man of God six times in the Bible. But here, and many times, he's also called the servant of the Lord. So it says, the servant of the Lord died in the land of Moab according to the words of the Lord. And he, God, buried him in the valley in the land of Moab over against Beth Peor. But no man knoweth of his sepulcher unto this day. And Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. And the children wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. And Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands upon him, and the children of Israel hearkened unto him and did as the Lord commanded Moses. And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. In all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, and in all that mighty hand and in all that great terror which Moses showed in the sight of all Israel. And of course, the only prophet that rose up like him was later on was Jesus Christ, right? So that's Moses, and he died. But what a great man of God. What an incredible man of God. Verses 10 through 12 there kind of sum up the greatness of Moses' life. He's the first one in the Bible that's referred to as a man of God, and is referred to six times as that. We saw in Hebrews and Deuteronomy where Jesus Christ is compared with Moses, a prophet like unto him, and faithful as Moses was faithful. In John chapter 1, let's go there. Gospel of John, chapter 1. And it says in verse 17, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." So there again, makes that comparison. The law was what God could do at the time, and he gave it to Moses to write and give to the people. But grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And then in Matthew 17, it talks about the Mount of Transfiguration, where Jesus Christ takes Peter, James, and John up on the mountain. And when they go up there, they see a vision of Moses and Elijah. And the apostles say, "Oh, let us make tabernacles for the great men, for you and Moses and Elijah." And then God comes down in a cloud and speaks and says, "This is my son, whom I am well pleased." And of course, the apostles kind of freak out. And then on their way down, Jesus Christ tells the apostles, "Don't tell anybody about this event until after I am risen." And then it speaks about it, and Peter refers to it, and he says, "We saw that on the mountain," he says, "but now we have a much prophecy," which refers to the written word. In Jude, you can go to Jude, chapter 9. It says, "Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, 'The Lord rebuke thee.'" So I don't know exactly what that means, but I guess the devil tried to get Moses' body, and Michael defended it and protected it. And then in Revelation chapter 15, the last mention of Moses, in verse 13, one of those times, chapter 15, verse 3, it says, well, let's read verse 1. "And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144 and 4,000 redeemed from the earth." And that's not what I wanted to read.
No, you're not reading in
your... Oh, I'm 14. Ah, sorry. Yeah, I did. Okay. Verse 1:15. "And I saw..." That's pretty cool over there, though. "And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having harps of God, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, the song of the Lamb, saying, 'Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are the ways, thou King of saints.'" So, the song of Moses. Huh. What a great guy. So, that's where we're going to stop. That's Moses. What a great guy. What an amazing guy. He got more revelation, you know, as far as other than any other man. And it's the only man that it says God spoke to him face to face. So that says a lot for him. What a great guy. He had that spirit of God, and he was faithful, he loved God, and he always put God first. He made some mistakes, you know, he was human. But he, even when he got reproved, even when he had to take his medicine, he still stayed faithful to God. So, Father God, we thank you for this night. We thank you for loving us, for taking care of us and blessing us and watching over us. And we just thank you for that great example of a man of God and how he stood and how he listened to you and how you are so willing to speak to men if they're willing to listen. You know, and we just pray for willing hearts, God, that we can be meek and humble to receive your words. And we thank you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.